Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome everyone here worshiping with us and those who are listening out in their cars and at home on the internet. I'm obviously not Bob Penland, but I am here to give you some information. First of all, we want to ask those who are sitting on the inside of the pew, if you have the friendship register, the fellowship register, if you would sign that and pass that down so that we could have a record of your attendance. We do have several announcements this morning. First of all, we want to announce a congregational meeting that will be held on Sunday, November the 22nd. That's 2 weeks from today. And the purpose of this is to approve the call of Reverend DeHart as our full-time pastor. And all members are encouraged to attend. We've reached that point in all of our discussions and whatever where the session will bring this to you. This is 2 weeks from today. Also, I just wanted to mention again our new members class, which began today, but everybody is invited to come. If you would like to find out what it is that we believe or just refresh your memory, even if you're not intending to join the church, if you would like to come and take part, this is a good time to do it. So it meets at 9:45, from 9:45 to 10:30. In the pastor's study downstairs. Then also just to say that there's been a memorial gift that's been given to honor Jim Bale from Gerald and Jewel Sluder, and we thank them for that. Are there any other announcements?
I just wanted to remind everybody that next Sunday is the deadline to turn in the shoe boxes for the Samaritan's Purse Christmas project. So, and if you will get them to me, and they'll go up. If you want to bring them beforehand, you can put them in my Sunday school classroom, which is the first classroom past the library. And then I'll take care of getting them to where they need to be. Thank you.
All right. John?
I just want to remind everyone that this Wednesday is November 11th. Which, of course, is we honor our veterans on that day. I want to thank all of our people that have served and their families as well. It's more difficult for the family than it is for the actual veteran himself. He knows what's going on. He knows what's happening around him, but the family at home is not sure. And so not only do we honor our veterans, but we honor the families of those veterans. So just try to take a moment on Wednesday to say a prayer of thanks for all of those who have served our country. We thank you.
Thank you, John. Are there any other announcements? Any others? Well, then if you would turn to the inside of your bulletin for our unison reading. We'll read this together.
Let's read. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Thank you.
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed here in your bulletin. Let's sing this together.
Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you this day to praise you and to honor you as our God and as our King. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here to touch each one of our hearts, to open us up to your word and to lead us into your truth. And we thank you and praise you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 2. Number 2, praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Oh,
Please be seated. If you would turn to the inside of your bulletin where we have the shorter catechism question of this week, and I'll read the question and we respond together on the answer. This is question 107. What does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? Teaches us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise Him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to Him, and in testimony of our desire and assurance to the bearer, we say, Amen.
Now please turn in your hymnal to number 97. Number 97, We Will Glorify.
You know, the Lord gives us the great opportunity to give back to Him some of what He's given us. And so we read here this morning, "For each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." If the ushers would please come forward now to receive our morning offering.
Thank you.
Our gracious Father, we are so grateful and thankful that truly you are a great provider. You've provided so much for us in this life and so much in the life to come. Father, we pray that all that we have given might be used to your glory and honor. For we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We do have the great opportunity to come before the Lord in prayer as his people. And so this morning we do want to remember to pray for our nation, to pray for the United States of America. We want to pray that God's hand might rest on this country. We recognize that we are a divided nation and that a divided nation cannot stand. So we come before the Lord now and plead with him for our nation, for our communities. And we also pray for our members, our congregation, and our loved ones. So at this time, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we serve an almighty God. We serve a sovereign God who's sovereign over all things. We know, Lord, that this nation is in your hands. And so we praise you and thank you that we can trust the future with you. So Lord, we ask that you would give us peace on this day, that you would calm our hearts and help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Lord, we do pray that as a nation, that you would help us once again to come together as one people. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit, that you would allow a great awakening here in this country, a coming back to Jesus Christ, a coming back to those principles and values that helped make us a great nation. And Lord, well, we pray this morning that each of our hearts might be turned to you, that you would help us to surrender those fears and anxieties and cast them onto you, knowing that you care for us. Now, Father, we pray for those here in our congregation who are struggling. Lord, we pray for those who are going through difficulties and physical problems this morning. And Lord, you know exactly who they are. And Father, we pray that as the great physician that you would bring comfort and healing and help them go through these difficult times with your grace. Lord, for those who are struggling with emotional issues and emotional problems, with fear and with anxiety, that, Lord, we could turn to a loving God who puts his arms around us and who calls us his own, and know that you will never leave us, that you'll never forsake us. Father, we pray this morning for those names that have been listed here in our bulletin. Lord, we pray for Bill and Suzanne Scott with Mission to the World, working with Muslims in their Muslim ministry. We pray, Father, that you would give them great insight and great victory as they deal with this extremely difficult area of ministry. And Lord, also we pray for the persecuted church in Indonesia. Lord, a small group of believers who are struggling to maintain faith in the middle of tremendous persecution. So we ask, Lord, that you would give them victory in those things that they're doing. And Father, even in this area, for the Salvation Army, for those who are trying to meet the needs of an increasing number of people, Lord, we pray that you would grant them victory in this and provide for them and for every need. And Lord, again, we pray for our church. We pray for our congregation. We pray that you would bind us even closer together, especially in times of distress, that, Lord, we could continue to call on you as our Lord and as our Savior and know that you're here with us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now turn your hymnal to number 165. This is a hymn rendition of a favorite anthem the choir sings. We just sang it a few weeks ago, so I hope you'll enjoy singing it yourself. Please stand and let's sing this together. Jesus, draw me ever nearer.
As I live, fill the soul.
What a beautiful prayer that was. If you have your Bibles there, please turn with me to our scripture reading. And this is found in the Gospel of John. This is John chapter 6, reading verses 60 to 69. And to give you a little background on this, this is a time when Jesus actually confronted those who were following after him with some very difficult truths, some very hard sayings. And this is what happened. This is beginning in verse 60. And it said, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' And Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. Well, we've had quite a week, haven't we? It's been quite interesting. Are we having fun yet? That's the question. Are we having fun? So I think most of us thought somehow that the election would come and go and that would be it, but it just seems like it's kind of holding on. And here we are 5 days later and we're still wondering about the final outcome. I know there are those that have already proclaimed certain individuals have won, certain individuals have lost, but really, rather than a complete resolution, there seems to be a lot of confusion. But you know, we shouldn't be surprised at this, because the Lord of this world, the God of this world, is a God of confusion. And whenever he gets involved in things, there is confusion. That's not to say that this side is of the enemy and this side is, that's not it at all. We're talking here about spiritual issues, about spiritual things. And some of you remember weeks ago, if not several months ago, we talked about spiritual warfare, and we talked about the fact that the prince of the power of the air here is very devious in the things that he does. And he brings confusion. He makes darkness look like light, and he makes light look like darkness. And it's very difficult to know what to do. It's one of the reasons why last Sunday that I was struggling with the message, because I felt in my heart and in my spirit that we were at the very forefront of some very difficult times, some difficult moments. And that indeed was the truth. But you know, we've known that this has been the possibility, that this has been the temptation within America for a long time. In fact, all the way back to 1965, the radio host Paul Harvey, some of you are very familiar with Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey gave a radio program that was very pointed to America. And I want to read some of this to you. This is what Paul Harvey had to say in 1965. And the title of it is, "If I Were the Devil." This is what he said. "Well, if I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf this whole world in darkness. And I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I set about however necessary, to take over the United States. I would subvert the churches first, and I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, just do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray, after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. And if I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves until each in its own turn was consumed. And all the promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let them run wild until before you knew it, they'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon, I could evict God from the courthouses and then from the schoolhouse and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbols of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. And if I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what do you bet that I could get whole states to promote gambling all the way to get rich? I would caution against extremes and hard work in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on the TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. Paul Harvey, Good Day. That was his radio broadcast in 1965. You know, America's been sliding downhill for years. And now we find ourselves in a fight for morality, in a fight for the heart of our nation. You have to ask yourself, well, where is God in all of this? I mean, didn't we watch on television as all these people met together to pray? Even the week of the election, just before the election, 30,000 met in Washington, D.C. on the rotunda, calling out to God and praying to him. What's happened? God, where are you? Has he forsaken us? Is this the end? You know, I have a feeling that the disciples felt the very same way when, as they were following Jesus, all of a sudden Jesus laid out certain things, certain statements to them. And as a result, all those people that were so interested, following and clamoring after Jesus, said, no more, we don't want to follow you anymore. And so they turned and they left. Things had been going so well. But Jesus challenged them with total commitment that it wasn't enough just to believe with the head, that they had to follow with the heart. And when he laid it out to them, they no longer followed him. He said, well, what could have been so offensive that Jesus said? I mean, they all knew that Jesus was preaching a message of redemption, a message of repentance. This is John chapter 6, verses 52 to 55, and it says this. So the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Think about a Jew who has very strict dietary principles, who has to handle food in a very exact way. And here's somebody saying, "Unless you eat my flesh." They said, "Well, he's a cannibal. Why would we follow after him?" So they all got up and they walked away. But Jesus was talking about something very different. He was talking about something that goes beyond the physical, something very spiritual. And that is, unless we're willing to be so much a part of him, it's almost as if we ate his physical body and it went in and nourished us. He went on to say, "For I am the bread of life." Well, the followers of Jesus were used to seeing strength. They were used to seeing power in him. You know, just before the passage that we read this morning in our text, just before that happened, Jesus had fed the multitudes. And then Jesus had walked on water. Jesus was showing his God nature at that point. He was showing the heart of his heavenly Father. And those who were following after him thought, "Well, this is great." In fact, Jesus even condemned them at one point. And he said, "You know, the only reason you're following me is because you want to see some more tricks. You want to see me get some more bread, put together bread and feed everybody. You're not following me because of your heart's desire, because you realize that I have the words of life, that I'm speaking to you the words of life." So Jesus laid the law down. He told them, this is what it's going to cost. And as a result, many left him. Many walked out. And I think it's interesting that he turned to his own disciples and he said, "Are you also going to leave me?" You know, what a vulnerable moment. Maybe the way some of our candidates felt as they saw the votes coming in, maybe they asked themselves, has everybody turned against me at this point? Now, we know Jesus knew the end from the beginning. We know that he knew their hearts. But it was Peter that said, "Lord, if we left you, where would we go? You have the words of life." You see, there's a distinction between those that had what's called a fair-weather faith. And that's a faith that basically says, as long as God does what I want him to do, as long as he says and does the things that I think he should say and do, then I'm going to follow him. But if he crosses me, if he doesn't give me what I'm asking for, well, then forget it. Who needs him? As long as things go my way, I'll follow him. You know, in my experience, I've had people in my congregations over the years that have exhibited that kind of behavior. In one case, it was two parents that had a son in Vietnam, and he was on the DMZ. He was in a very dangerous area. And they came to church every time the doors were open, and we prayed and prayed for their son to make it through. And then we got the great news that their son was coming home, that he had survived Vietnam, and he was coming home. And you know, from that day on, I never saw them one more time in that church. You see, that was a fair weather faith. "Lord, give me what I want and I'll come. But over time, I don't need you anymore. I'm going to go on with my life." You know, this reminds me a lot of a song that Annie sang back when we were in lockdown mode, and we would meet here on Sunday and do everything and put it on the internet, and people would listen later. And she sang the song, "The God on the Mountain." I don't know if you remember that, but it had very interesting words to it. It says this: life is easy when you're up on the mountain, and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley, but don't lose faith, for you're never alone. And then the chorus goes like this: for the God of the mountain is the God in the valley. And when things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still the God in the bad times. The God of the day is still the God of night. And what it's basically saying is that we may go through difficult times. We may go through these trials, but it doesn't mean that our God loves us any less. It doesn't mean because he didn't fit into our plan and give us exactly what we wanted that somehow he's failed us. He never fails. God never fails. It's easy for us to have faith, great faith in God, that he's going to do wondrous things, but when something happens that doesn't fit into our description of wonderful, then there's a problem. That's the time when real faith comes in. Now, what is this kind of faith that we're talking about? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says this: now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. It's the assurance of things hoped for. Now, I know that in this last election that we may have had certain hopes, certain expectations of what would happen, of what would take place. And it may not have worked out exactly the way that we thought it would. In fact, probably it didn't work out the way that we had hoped for and thought for. Does that mean that God has failed us? No. You know, if you've ever been in the military, you know that when you're in battle, when you're in a battle, the most important thing is to win the war. And in the process, you may lose certain battles. You may lose a battle, but losing the battle isn't the end. It just means that you regroup. So losing the battle has to be almost expected, that sooner or later you will lose battles. But the question is, are you going to win the war? We see, we as Christians have a great advantage because the story has already been written. The end has already been defined. We know who will win this war. And what we see today happening is just an expression of the battle. It's a conviction of things not seen. Our conviction is that we know in our hearts, we believe with all our hearts, that Jesus Christ, the name of our Lord and Savior, will be lifted up, and that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. They will bow to Jesus. Now, we look out and sometimes we wonder, what's happening? Lord, what are you doing? We thought that you would do this, and we thought that you would do that, but that's not what's happened. So how does this help us right now? I mean, here we are looking at all of this, maybe in a little bit of confusion or wonder. Let me say, first of all, it's not over. It's not over. Just because the mainstream media has projected certain things, that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it so. And there are several more, if not many more, bridges that have to be crossed before it's finalized. So how does it help us? Well, first of all, I think we need to look back. We need to look back. We need to look at what God has done in the United States of America to bring us up to this point. How many times he has saved us from the brink. How many times he has strengthened us and done miraculous things to cause us to be where we are today. It's not by chance. It's not by accident. It's by the hand of an almighty God who has a purpose for this country. The United States is the last voice of freedom on this earth. Nations all over the world are looking to the United States. Have you read some of the reports from Israel? How Israel is supporting the United States because we are their last hope. God knows that. So we have to look back and see the course, see the path that God has taken us as a nation and not give up. He will not allow us to be destroyed as a nation. I think secondly, we need to look forward. We need to look back, we need to look forward. And that is that God is going to lead us step by step. He will show us the way through all of this morass, through everything that we're facing right now. He will show us the path, the way to go. And not only us, He'll show those people that He has set aside, set apart to do His work in this nation. And I firmly believe that. We have congressmen, we have senators, we have people whose hearts are in the Lord's hands. And He will show them what to do. He will direct them in the things that He wants done. He has a way of revealing the truth, of bringing the truth up to the surface. We need to look forward. And I think thirdly, we need to look up. We need to look back, we need to look forward. We need to look up. We need to look at who God really is in all this. You know, a couple weeks ago I read the passage from Psalm 2, and it says basically, why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations rage? Why are they doing all these terrible things and setting themselves up against God's people? Why are they doing that? And it also says, He who sits on high laughs. He scorns them. Why do the peoples plot in vain? He laughs at them. You know, sometimes music really ministers to our hearts, and there's a song that we have sung many times here in church. And the song is, "This is my Father's world." It belongs to Him. And you know, as I was looking at that hymn, the third verse of "This is my Father's world" says this: "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns, and let the earth be glad." Now, if that's not a song of victory, I've never heard one. No matter what we see with our eyes, no matter what we hear with our ears, no matter what the mainstream media is telling us, God is the one who makes the final determination. He is the King. He is the ruler. The government rests on His shoulders. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be in fear. Our Lord is sovereign and He's in control. You know, in looking up, I read this. This was a little dialogue that went on between a man, and as he prayed, he felt the Lord was responding to him, and he wrote these things down. He said this, "Lord, this looks like a dead end." And the Lord said, "But so did the Red Sea." He said, "This looks too big to conquer." And the Lord said, "But so did Goliath." "This looks like it's over, like insurmountable odds, like the end of the story." And he heard back, "But so did the cross." And he said, "I'm laying it at your feet, Lord, and I'm reminding my heart that this is your story." You see, this is not fair weather faith. This is faith that believes and trusts in a living God. Don't go home today with a heavy heart. Go home today rejoicing, because even if we've lost a battle, we will win the war. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we thank you so much that you've placed us here in this world, but you've not left us alone. Lord, we pray that we could stand up for you. We pray that you would give us strength through this time and not falter, but to maintain our faith in a living, loving Heavenly Father. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
And our hymn of response this morning is number 172. We'll sing the first two verses here and then the third verse for a benediction response. A Fanny Crosby hymn, one of her numerous hymns. All the way my Savior leads me. Please stand and let's sing these first two verses together.
Bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.